Genesis chapter 1, very first chapter of the Bible. We'll begin there in just a minute. But before we get started, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming to worship our great God and King together with us. It is truly a blessing. I think Travis said it very appropriately, that we are blessed by having you be here with us, visiting with us today, and joining together with us in singing songs of praise to our God and remembering the sacrifice that He made. Jay did such a great job at that, to bring our minds to the cross of Jesus and the sacrifice that He made, that made anything we're doing here today mean anything at all. If not for that sacrifice, anything we've done here would just fall so far short of what God deserves. And so because of Jesus, it makes everything that we've done here today so meaningful, and we're just so thankful that you've chosen to accept our invitation to come and be with us as we worship today. If you have been invited by a member here, then you are blessed. You are loved by someone here, and we're so thankful to just have you with us. And if you've invited someone and they've come, you are blessed because that person thought enough about you to accept your invitation to be here today. What a great day that we've had so far. I've said to our congregation before, my favorite position to be in when I stand up in front of the assembly is to just not mess it up. To be in a place where everything that we've done so far has been so encouraging, so edifying, so uplifting, that all I've got to do is just not mess it up, and I will have done a good job for that day. And so hopefully we'll not mess it up here today. When we started talking about doing a Friends and Family Day, one of the reasons why we chose this day was because it falls 1 week before a special series of lessons that we're going to do. And that starts next Sunday. It is what we call a gospel meeting. And as it was announced just a few moments ago, we are going to have different speakers. All of those speakers are young men. They're either in college or pursuing some kind of degree. Some of them are doing preacher training programs at other congregations. Some of them have begun full-time works themselves, but they're in the very early stages of those works. And so I am just so excited about that, to be able to just see what these young men have come up with, what they plan to share with us from God's Word. And so certainly we want to continue to get our congregation excited about that, because it's going to be awesome, but also to invite those of you who've come today to come back and be with us during that. It's going to be really cool to see what these guys have to share from their hearts from God's Word. And so I want to invite you back to that. But as we prepared to have our Friends and Family Day today, I started thinking, what am I going to speak about? I don't know what's the most appropriate message to share on a day when we're going to have a number of visitors, and these visitors who are so important to us. What kind of message would I share? And that's where Randy comes in. Randy, he makes a card for just about everything, and that's so awesome because he's so good at it, and he has just this way of putting words into a sentence that really get to your heart. And so I had Randy made this card, and it was something we could hand out to our friends and family to invite them to come here today. And this is what he writes about today. He says it's a day of praise and thanksgiving for the blessings of family and friends and the hope of things to come. And I read that and I said, thank you, Randy, for the sermon topic for the day. I don't think Randy put that in there thinking he was going to guide my thoughts about what I would speak about today, but it certainly did really grab my attention, and I've never let go of that thought of doing a lesson that just talks about the thanksgiving that we feel for the family and friends that are connected to us in our lives. You know, the one of the biggest blessings that God has given to us in this life, obviously Jay's talked about the biggest blessing, the sacrifice of Jesus and the love that he's shown in that. But one of the other good big blessings that God has given to us is the blessing of community. The blessing of a group of people who live close to us, who are interwoven in our lives, who are there to help us when we need help. They're there to pick us up when we fall down. They're there to correct us when we need it. But what a blessing it is that we don't just go through this life alone. Now, there are probably some introverts in the audience tonight, in the audience this morning. If you're an introvert, I'd like for you to raise your hand. That's the worst thing you could ask an introvert to do. I'm not going to do that. Are you kidding me? But there are some people that are introverts that would admit that I am an introverted person. That's not me, but I know that there are some out there. But not even someone who would consider themselves to be a huge introvert wants to go through this life alone, by themselves. There's just something not right about that. And I think it's been that way since the very beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 1, as we read the creation narrative where God is showing us what He was doing before there was ever any man here on this planet to realize what He was doing. And He talks about the way that He created the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the waters and the seas and the mountains and all the sea animals and all the land animals, and then he creates man, or at least he has this intention of creating man in chapter 1, where he says in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so as you get to verse 26 of the book of Genesis, you begin to realize that the God that has been creating all of this is not just a He, but He's a them. He considers Himself an us and an our. Let us make man in our image. There's this community among the Godhead, that there are these forces working together in this creation. And he says, according to that likeness, let's make man in our image. And you think, okay, what God is intending to do is to make a man. But no, look what he says in the rest of the verse. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle. And see, when God first said, let us make man in our image, there was always going to be a them. There was always going to be more than one. There was always going to be this community of people that God was going to create to enjoy everything that He had made and to live in communion with Him. There was always a them in His intention. And then we know that He made Adam first, from the dust of the ground. And He brought everything that He had created to Adam. And let Adam name every animal. And as Adam was watching all of these animals come and parade before him, and he got to, whatever he called it, that's what its name would be. started to notice something, that there was male and female, male and female, male and female. A male elephant, a female elephant. A male monkey, a female monkey. And he starts to realize that all these animals have a pair, have someone or some counterpart that is with them, in connection with them, that looks like them, that makes sounds like they make. And for Adam, there wasn't someone like that. There wasn't a helper. There wasn't a counterpart. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And so he causes Adam to go to sleep. And he takes one of the ribs from his side and he creates woman. He creates Eve. And I think that concept that God introduces there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 is so much bigger than maybe we give it credit sometimes. "It is not good for man to be alone" does not just mean that man needs a wife. That man needs someone who's going to be married to him, who's going to live with him, and they together are going to start a family. It certainly does include that, but it's so much bigger than that. I think the concept here is that, in general, it is just not good for man to be alone. For woman to be alone, that there is a need within all of us, introvert or not, there is a need within all of us for connection with others. Connection with other people. To be able to talk to someone and to be able to look at someone and see, this person is just like me, and we together are connected in some way. And I think we all need that. You flip over a few more pages into Genesis chapter 11 and you start to see this basic need of togetherness. What God had told Adam and Eve to do was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to spread out. And you start to see over the course of time that man spreading out is not really something that man naturally wants to do. Man naturally wants to huddle together in community. And that's a good thing in one extent. It's a good thing because that's what God intended for us all along, was for us to dwell in community. But he also has this idea in his mind that man's going to dwell in community, but they're also going to spread out. And they're going to fill the earth with the glory that God has put inside of man. And fill the earth with the glory of His image. We bear the image of God as His creatures. And so He wants them to spread out. And in Genesis chapter 11, you've got this text that tells us what happened in the generations that followed Noah after he and his family came off the ark. The people began to be fruitful and multiply. They got that part of the mandate right. And they started to grow, and families started to grow. And what did they do? They got to this plain, and they decided, here's where we're going to live. We're going to use this plain, and this is going to be our place. We're going to build a town here, and we're going to build a tower that goes all the way up into heaven. And they begin to work together, and you start to see the power of synergy there. The people working together and accomplishing things that any one person would not be able to accomplish by himself. And even to the extent that God looks down on that and says, "Wow, look what they're doing." And the whole earth at that time spoke the same language. So living together and communicating with one another and dwelling in community was a pretty easy thing for man to do. But what's man not doing? They're not spreading out. The community piece of that is good. It's what God intended. But He also intended them to take that community and fill the whole earth with it. To spread out and take His glory everywhere. And so He confused the languages, and That's where people started speaking in different dialects and different languages, and they couldn't understand each other. So how could they communicate with one another? And so the people who all spoke in a like-minded way, well, they became a community, and they moved this way. And the other people that spoke similarly, they came together and they became a community, and they went that way. And we see the formation of all these different nations and lands and tongues and peoples. And now they each had their own community, and they were also spreading out. You know, God set up the church this way. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. It's the passage Douglas read for us just a few minutes ago. Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. And he talks about how the family of God works best. What is the most efficient, most effective way for the body of Christ, the family of God, to work? Well, it's the same way that he told Adam and Eve to work. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and work together in community. It's the same way that he told Noah and his sons to work. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and work together in community. And he says to the church, be fruitful and multiply and work together in community. Actually, this is what he says, the Apostle Paul writing in verse 14 beginning. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That tells us how God designed His church to function. The church functions. The church is most effective. It works most efficiently when individual pieces do their part. But it's not just about a bunch of individuals doing their own individual thing, and then let's just sum up all of that and let's call that the working of the church. No, he says that each individual piece is doing its part, but the body is held together by what every joint supplies. Now, by definition, a joint is not one individual piece doing its part. It's where two or more pieces are coming together, where they're working together, and where they, as individuals, are doing what they, as individuals, need to do, but they're also looking for ways that they can come together and form joints and work together in community. And we see, just like in our bodies, what happens when a joint has problems. Well, we get it surgically repaired, don't we, honey? Shoulder surgery, because it's just not working properly, and sometimes we see that in people, don't we? We as people just don't work together as we ought to work. But that's not God's design. That's us stepping outside of His design. That's us deciding that we're just not going to work together. It's not the way God would have it. You know, Paul didn't come up with this on his own. He wasn't in prison in Rome writing to the Ephesians and saying, you know what, I've had this thought. I've had this thought that that the church ought to be a group of people who dwell together in community, who work together in joints, who serve one another and love each other. No, this is something that Jesus was trying to show in the entirety of his time when he's ministering to people here on this earth. Every page of Scripture that we see that has some red letters on it that show the words of Jesus, he's trying to instill this concept in us. You know, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus, he had called 12 men together. And these men had come from various backgrounds. Some were fishermen, some were tax collectors, some were Pharisees, some were zealots. They were just all across the board. And he's bringing these people together to show them the importance of working together. And so, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, he takes the 12 and he sends them out, not alone. But wait a second, if there's 12, why would we not send them out in 12 different directions and we can cover more ground, we can cover more territory, we can do more good, can't we? But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus sent them out in pairs, two by two. Why would he do that? Why would he not double the amount of area that he could cover? I believe he did that because it's not good for man to be alone. It's good for man to dwell in community and to work together with others. He did the same thing in Luke chapter 10. He had called and appointed 70 others, and he sent them out 70 different directions, right? No. He sent them out in pairs, two by two, so that they could learn that it's not good for man to be alone. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus needs a colt to ride into Jerusalem on. Fulfillment of Scripture, here's what's going to happen. Your king is going to ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And so he says, I need somebody to go untie that donkey and bring it back to me. Sounds like a one-man job, doesn't it? He sent two of them to go and untie the colt and bring it back to him. Jesus desires to eat the Passover with his disciples in Mark chapter 14. And he needs someone to go and prepare the room and prepare the meal so that it's ready when the rest of them arrive to partake of the Passover together. How many men does it take to go and prepare a room for a meal? I know the ladies are probably thinking, I don't know, I've never seen it happen, so it's, I'm not really sure. In this case, Jesus sent two. Why would he do that? Because it's not good for man to be alone. It's actually not in God's plan for man to be alone. The plan is for man to dwell together in community, which is why in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and he's listening to the arguing that's going on in that whole scene where they're trying to decide who among the 12 of them is going to be the greatest. And Jesus has to instruct them that, you're not getting the point. It's not about who is going to be the single most greatest person among us. It's about community. And if you want to be great, then make yourself small and serve all the other people. That's what makes someone great, is when we work together. Not when we're stepping all over each other and fighting with one another and refusing to work together in love and community. You see, it was God's plan that it was not good for man to be alone. And so all throughout the Bible, we see these joints working together. And people working together in community. You had the 12 apostles working together. Peter and John became a joint after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus, Paul and Aristarchus. You get the point? Paul formed a lot of joints with a lot of different people. And while we as far as we know, never took a wife. But he was never alone. Even when he's writing from prison, and he says, everybody has forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. Working together in community. Well, that's what we hope to be. That's what we hope to be here at Northside, is a community of people working together, striving together, encouraging one another, building each other up, getting on to each other if we need it. We all know we do from time to time. But we also need somebody to pick us up when we fall flat on our face. We need to be that for each other. And for those of you visiting today, we just want to say thank you for being our friend. Give you guys just a minute to get the Golden Girls theme song out of your head. But thank you. Thank you for being a friend to us. Thank you for being our doctors. Thank you for being our nurses. Thank you for being our therapists. Thank you for living next door to us and being kind to us. Thank you for sharing a cup of sugar when we need to bake something nice and sweet. It's been a while since you've baked me something nice and sweet, Miss Alice. I just want to remind you of that. But thank you for being our friends and our neighbors. Thank you for serving us in various ways, and thank you for connecting with us. Thank you for cutting our hair. Thank you for teaching our children. Thank you for mowing our grass when we need it. And our mower's broken down. Thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for going to school with us and being our friend. I just can't put it any more appropriate than Randy did. A day of praise and thanksgiving for the blessings of family and friends and the hope of things to come. And I'd like to spend just a second. Okay, more than a second. But I'd like to spend just a little time talking about this hope of things to come. I want to read from the book of Revelation. And I want to read from Revelation chapter 7. While it was always God's plan for man to dwell in community with one another, His ultimate plan was for man to dwell in community with one another with Him, where He is, where He is present. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and were sent away from God's presence, man was not the only one who lost something. God lost that day. He lost this community that could dwell with Him in sinless perfection. It could dwell with Him in this beautiful garden that He had made. And they could live there forever. Tree of life, forever. And so Jay has already talked about the fact that God knew that. He knew before he ever said, let there be light, that it was going to be necessary for him to send Jesus to come so that what man lost and what God lost on that day, we could one day get back. Listen to this great passage from Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. The hope of things to come. When God's great community of people are all back together again. You notice what happened in Genesis chapter 11? What's God doing? He's spreading everyone out. Nations, tongues, lands. Spread out. Fill the earth. But what's the hope of things to come? One day, God is going to bring all of those people that belong to Him back together in one grand, eternal community that will be with Him where He is. And this time we will stay there forever. What an amazing thing to look forward to. I imagine that some of you, visitor, member, whomever, I imagine that some of you came here today because you are a Christian, and because you worship God, and because you want to remember His Son, and you want to show your praise and thanksgiving for what He has done. And we thank you for being here to do that today. But I imagine that many of us came here today, myself included, because we believe in God, we trust in God, but we come to Him fractured and broken and into pieces at times. Going through trials, tribulations, heartache, pain, doubts, confusion, fear, sin. And we've come here recognizing that the only one who can truly help us is the God who created us. The God who made us in His image. The God who knows what we're supposed to be, even though we don't always realize that. For those of you that have come here today out of your brokenness, thank you. Thank you for being here. It helps other broken people like me to be encouraged and know and see what God can do in my life because I see Him working in yours. It's possible that some of us came here today and we're just not really sure what to make of this God that we hear about. Not really sure what to make about this Jesus and what He did and what He said. Maybe we would see and recognize that there has to be something out there, but we're just not sure what it is, not sure what to do with it yet. If that's you this morning, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming to listen and learn and at least investigate for yourselves this God that maybe you've heard about. Or maybe that you're hearing about for the very first time today. And it would be God's intent. And it would be our pleasure to be able to sit down and talk with you about this God that we serve. And tell you why we believe He is the only true and living God. That He is a God who is worthy to be served. A God who is worthy to be praised. A God who can heal the sick. Who can cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the dead to live again. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all going to die. Aren't you interested in learning about a God who raises the dead? And has promised that He will raise you up from death to life. It would be our life's greatest joy to be able to sit down with you and talk to you about the God that we serve and tell you why we believe He's a God worth serving. It may very well be that someone here in the audience already knows what they need to do. They already know that God is the true and living God. They already have decided that they want to follow Him, that they don't want the heartache and the pain and the brokenness any longer. They want to lay all of that at His feet and receive His healing, receive His forgiveness, receive the blessing of being made whole and experiencing true peace. If you know how you need to respond to God, won't you do it this morning as we stand and as we sing this song to encourage you?